Good morning. What a delight to be finishing up the Olivet Discourse today in Matthew 25. And if you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here. We just want you to experience the love of Christ today. Isn't the love of Christ infinite? Also want to mention that next week we're going to begin a series of 14 messages through the book of 2 Chronicles that will take us unto February. And then from February until Easter, we're going to finish the book of Matthew and really look at the passion of the Christ and the resurrection, saving that last part of Matthew for the spring. And so it's appropriate that next week we would look into the book of 2 Chronicles. And the title of that series is The King is Coming. And it's going to be a study through the entire book of 2 Chronicles to see how the nation of Israel was looking for the great king. And how none of the kings of Israel, as good as they were, fit the messianic description. And so please pray as I prepare for that. But this morning, I want to tell you, as we look at Matthew 25 and look at how the sheep and the goats are recognized, I'll tell you a story about the other night. We were out Friday and having a wonderful time with friends and family. And I beat my family home and I decided that I was going to shave my beard. And some of you were wondering where Pastor Matt went. I'm his twin brother. No, but I shaved my beard, and my kids came home, and they walked through the door. They were all shocked, and Ava was asleep. So the next morning, she woke up, and she looked at me, and she kind of stepped backwards, and she was like, "What did you do with my daddy?" This morning, she woke up, and she touched my face. And she said, "You look like Grandpa." Well, it may be that my children have trouble recognizing me sometimes. But God has no problems recognizing his own. And that's really what the conclusion of Jesus' sermon on the Mount of Olivet teaches us. Jesus knows who belongs to him. And when he comes, a multitude of angels, the army of angels, the heavenly hosts will come, and you'll get a tug on your shoulder, and you will fly into the air, and you will meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming again. Are you his? Jesus knows the difference between the sheep and the goats, which is the parable that we're going to read today. Jesus knows the difference between the sheep and the goats. Do you? Do you know the difference? Is there a difference in you between this world and the church of Christ? Now we're going to dig deep this morning. I don't mean theologically and all kinds of minutiae. I mean into your heart. We're going to cut deep and ask some hard and convicting questions that I hope every one of us will be honest and open before the Lord. For the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. And he will judge the living and the dead. And that day could be today. Hallelujah. But for some here who do not know Christ, what a fearful thought that is. There is both exhilarating joy and terrifying dread depending on your relationship with Jesus. Do you know the Lord? Well, let's stand together as we read this parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Beginning with verse 31, and then reading to the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did it not to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. This is God's word. You may be seated. What a sobering and awakening passage that really begins with prophecy. That's our first point. Jesus tells us very plainly and quotes the book of Daniel in verse 31, and he says, the Son of Man is coming in glory, and all the holy angels with him. And he's sitting on his throne of glory. Now, this brings us back right to the Old Testament, because God manifested himself to the children of Israel in a glory cloud. The Shekinah glory of God, the manifest presence of God. When Jesus came into the world, which we will be celebrating very soon with Christmas, he came as a little baby. His glory was veiled. But when Jesus comes again, as he revealed himself in the Old Testament, he will reveal himself not just to the Jews in this glorious way, but he will reveal himself to the entire world. The whole world will see the glory cloud of God. There will be no question who Jesus Christ is in that moment. No one will be debating whether Jesus Christ is God Almighty. For they will see it with their eyes. The devils who believe and tremble will be there. But now the entire world who was deceived by the wicked one will also stop mocking and stop making fun of Christ. Every word will be stopped and the whole world will become guilty before God on that day. And Jesus Christ will be revealed in all of his majesty and splendor and that glory. We see such things and we fawn over them. A new iPhone 7. A new house. We got a new dryer the other day. It was quite the thing. And we fawn over so many things that are so dull compared to the splendor and majesty of Jesus. We're so easily distracted, aren't we, saints? No one will be distracted on the day when Jesus returns. We'll all have our eyes on him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord? Yes, Lord. Yahweh, the God of all the earth, the covenant God who is who he is. He says, I am that I am. I am the self-sustaining source of all life. And all will know that Jesus is God, that he's Yahweh. And he says, I'll come on my glorious throne. These prophecies come from Daniel 7. If you look over in Daniel 7:13, we read that the prophet Daniel exclaims, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Every 4 years, we pass the mantle in the United States. Can't reign more than 8 years as president of the United States. But there is one who is coming who has an everlasting dominion. What is his name, saints? He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. The question is not his authority this morning. That's not in question. The Colossians says that he holds everything in his hands. He directs the entire cosmos by his own will. That's not in question. The authority of Jesus has never been in question. The question this morning is, are you bowing to that authority? All the prophets speak that he would come and that he will come again. Now you can choose to ignore that prophecy. But Jesus said, this prophecy will come true. You will witness the Shekinah glory of Jesus. I hope that you will take this to heart because it's more important than all of the things that are vying for your attention. Would you let go of your problems, your bitterness, your grudges? Would you let go of your pursuit of earthly things? Will you let go of everything and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Would you prepare to meet your God this morning? You see, this prophecy is absolutely true. It says in Zechariah 14:5, the Lord my God will come. The sovereign Lord Yahweh will come and all his holy angels with him. This is the passage that Jesus is quoting. He's saying, I am the fulfillment of this passage. I'm going away, but you will definitely see me again. And when I come the second time, I'm going to look a little bit different than I look now. My glory is veiled, but on that day, the splendor and majesty of my person will be unmistakable to every human being. The quick and the dead, the living and those that have passed away, all will be gathered before him on that day. And there will be no question that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, and there is no competition. And so, as he says, the Son of Man is coming. And all of his holy angels are coming with him. Why? Why do the angels need to be with Jesus? Why are they coming with him? Because the angels are gathering the elect people of God from the four corners of the world, both the dead and the living. The first thing that you will see, saints of God, when Jesus comes again, you'll hear a trumpet sound. You'll see a multitude of angels. You'll see Jesus Christ. The whole earth will see him. And then you will get an angel escort into the presence of the King of Kings. And he will be coming for war. No more will they mock his name. No more will they gently rib him here and there. No more will his followers be disrespected. No more will his name be blasphemed. No one will ever take God's name in vain ever again. He will be seated on his throne, and all of the nations will be on trial. You're going to be on trial on that day. I'll be on trial on that day. This is what he's saying. Do you hear? The parable of the sheep and the goats is that Jesus Christ has a tribunal. He has a bema seat. And he is the judge. He is the arbitrator of your soul and of your destiny. Do you comprehend that? You say, I'm going to do my own thing. Yeah, just for a little tiny speck of time, you might do your own thing. But Jesus is the commander of your destiny. Do you understand that this morning? It's been prophesied from the very beginning that this day would come. And on that day, there will be a separation. Look at verse 32. Before him, before Christ, will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And everything will be brought forth on that day. You know, there are many unsolved mysteries today. You may watch these shows on television. A whodunit. So-and-so was found here. And they don't know who did it. And once in a while, they find who did it. Did you know that internationally, the homicide rate is about 437,000 people every year. They die by intentional homicide, murder. And only 43% of those murderers are caught. And you might have a sense of indignation and say, those murderers got away. I'm telling you that nobody gets away. You see, on this day, Jesus is the judge of all the earth, and everyone knows it, and he will do right, and he separates the sheep from the goats. You say, well, maybe I'm a sheep because I'm better than that murderer. Oh, no. See, you've got it all wrong. You're thinking like a Pharisee. There's no grace. There's no freedom. There's no hope in that kind of thinking. There's only bondage. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. What is the difference between the sheep and the goats? I mean, that's really the question. What must I do to be saved? How do I become a sheep if I'm a goat? Some of you have been struggling with this. I talk with you. And you wrestle with it. And you don't know whether you're saved or lost. Some of you young people, I so admire you. Because you're not sure. But you're wrestling. Listen, don't stop wrestling. This is the question of the ages. Am I God's? Do I belong to the Lord? Can I say I am his and he is mine? What about that separation? Well, think about sheep and think about goats. You know, for a little while when I was in Spain, I not only fed God's people the sheep, but I also fed actual sheep. And sheep, they're very dumb, aren't they? How many of you are part of that club? I'm the president. I'm definitely the president of the Dumb Sheep Society. But there's a quality, an endearing quality to sheep. And if you've been around sheep, you know it. They're docile. They want to be led. And Jesus has so many references to sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I will lack for nothing. He's going to guide me. He's going to protect me. He's going to care for me. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then there's the goats. You know, sheep are hungry for grain. When I was there, I had to feed those sheep. And every time I had a bucket of grain, they would come running and I would have to put it in the trough before I got run over by a herd of sheep. Because they were so hungry. They were hungry for the good stuff. And even though we had goats, and sometimes they would intermix and try to eat the sheep food, sure. But most of the time they were out wandering, because goats will eat anything. Oh, they'll eat the sheep food, but they really don't have a discerning palate. And see, when you think about it, this is a gift that God gives the sheep. I'm not talking about animals, and Jesus isn't either. I'm talking about the people of God. In the book of Ezekiel, he says, I'll take out your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll cause you to walk after my statutes. He says in the New Testament, I'll give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I'll give you a heart that's merciful, and you'll be merciful. Sheep have a hunger for good things. You're here this morning and you're seeking Jesus Christ, but you don't know if he's truly saved you. If you're truly born again, keep seeking him. He'll give you the good food. He is the bread of life. If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you'll be saved. You got to eat him entirely, in other words. You got to take him into the very center of your life. That's what sheep do. The goats, oh, they'll go to church. They'll memorize the Bible. They'll eat the sheep's food, but they'll also eat anything else. They don't have a discerning palate. So this is the separation between the sheep and the goats. And the other thing is, goats in Jesus' day and even in today, they are worth less than sheep. They don't get as much return because goats have coarse hair. But sheep have this beautiful wool. And I can remember every year at a certain time in the year, a certain month, those sheep would look like they just blew up in wool. I mean, they're just walking around like this. They can hardly walk. They have so much wool. And so we'd have to lay them down and shear them and sell their wool. But here's the deal. That's how we are. We're wrapped in Christ's righteousness. We've got so much righteousness. We can hardly walk. And it's not our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. It's not like that coarse wool of the goats. That doesn't sell for very much. But oh, that wool, how fine it is. And how important it is. You see, there's a difference between the sheep and the goats. The goats are stubborn. The goats will go anywhere. They'll do anything. But the sheep have a tenderness, a docility to them, a teachability to them. They hear the shepherd's voice. They follow him. Can I ask you a question? Putting the animals aside, are you following Jesus? That's a good question. That's a good quiz. A rehearsal for the day of judgment. Are you following Jesus Christ right now? Or are you heeding the counsel of the world? You can see it in every area of your life. You can see it. If you're married, you can definitely see it in your marriage. Because you know what people who are not committed to Christ do? They have no care for their marriage. Oh, they do if it suits them. But they'll just leave you behind. Now, I'm not talking about an unbeliever who may leave. That's different. You have no power over that. The scripture says if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. Or if things happen before we're saved. There's so many different circumstances. But a true believer married to another believer, you're going to have hard days. Amen? Marriage is going to bring hard days. But leaving your spouse in those circumstances would be leaving Christ. Amen? Because you know what the Word of God says. And you have to bow to the words of Jesus, not to the psychobabble of the world. And some of that psychobabble comes out of our relatives, right? They say, well, you know, you can find somebody better. You can do better than that. It's no fault divorce. Just go your separate ways. But know the word of God rings true. Whether it's your marriage, what about your workplace? Well, I have an unreasonable boss, so I can just slack off. No, because if you're saved, who is your true employer? You work as unto the Lord. And in the world, you may be a shy person. You may fear men at times. But when your back is against the wall and you know that someone needs Christ, you find a way to open your mouth and minister Christ to others. You may not be very good at it. You may not do it as much as you should do it. But Christ is the center of your heart and your life. And in your heart of hearts, if you could get over your shyness and the difficulties of your flesh, you would preach Christ to every creature, every single person on the earth. You see, this is the nature of a sheep. There's a difference in the heart, in the nature of the sheep. What about your personal life before we move on? Because I want to move on, but what you do in your personal life when no one sees you, that's who you are. And here's where we're going to dig deep. Because I don't know what you do in your personal life. I don't know what you do in private. I know what some of you do, and I see it. I know a little bit. You know, those of you who are laboring for others in the background, the Bible says that one day those things that nobody sees, nobody thanks you for, nobody gives their gratitude, on the day of Christ, they will be shouted from the rooftops. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You keep at it, saint of God. But there are those who are lost. And this is a key. Those who are lost can turn off their conscience in their personal life. They really can. And they can act as if there is no God, even though there is. Don't keep turning off your conscience. If you're here without Christ, things done in secret shall be made known. And just as the good sacrifice of God's saints will be shouted from the rooftop, so your rebellion against the King of Kings will also be shouted from the rooftops, and every idle word will be taken into account when he comes again. But listen, you may be fearing here as I say that. Let your fear bring you to Christ. Don't do nothing with that fear. Don't be consumed about it and so that you become numb to it. Don't be hard-hearted because of it. Neither should you try to distract yourself because of that fear and try to ignore it. You can set up your chair in the middle of 290 and say, I don't believe in trucks. I don't believe in trucks. Boom! A truck is coming. And you can all day long say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. But boom! Judgment Day is coming. Don't you put off your conscience one more second. Let that fear drive you to mercy. And that's our next point. Let's consider the king's mercy. He says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he begins to describe their lives. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And of course, they're surprised. Lord. By the way, they're not surprised that they're saved. They're surprised that they have intimately served Christ by serving the brothers. The righteous will answer him, saying, verse 37, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? You see, the righteous, those who have Christ's righteousness, those who have a new heart, those who are born again, are merciful. Why are they merciful? Because they have Christ, who is merciful, living inside them. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the king will say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, the mercy of Christ is seen in an inheritance that we don't deserve. What an inheritance we're going to have. Romans 8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, in verse 17, it says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Why do we get that inheritance, saints? Did we earn it? Ephesians says that it's not by works that we're saved. Titus says it's not by works of righteousness, but by God's mercy. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's through faith and by grace. And so do you believe in this Savior who can wipe away all of your sins? If you do, you get the inheritance. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. What is this kingdom? In many ways, this is identical with eternal life. It's not just something you have later. You have it now. Seek first what? The kingdom right now. The kingdom has to do with being united to Jesus and being under his rule. It's the same thing as having eternal life, especially in the book of Matthew. These terms are synonymous. This is a kingdom in which you will live under the rule of Jesus forever and ever. And you get this inheritance. And it says it was given to you after you did all these great things. Is that what it says? Before the foundation of the world. What a merciful God. God created the world knowing that the entire world would be guilty, that they would fall into sin. But God has given this inheritance and prepared this inheritance to those who don't deserve it from the foundation of the world. So that's a proof of his mercy, is this inheritance. Another proof is what they look like in their life. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the saints of God. And then one day he had an encounter on the Damascus Road. And remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? Remember the reply? It's Jesus who you are persecuting. When you serve the saints, you are serving Jesus who is within them. And if you are born again, you cannot help but to serve and to sacrifice for the saints of God. And this in and of itself is a mercy. See, when we act this way, we resemble our Father who gives us the inheritance. Now, if somebody who's not related to me comes up after my death, and if I have, let's just say I have, it's a story so I can just invent it. Let's just say I have $100 billion, okay? But I'm dead. It does no use for me. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. So I have to give it away, right? And who does it go to? It goes to my relation, right? The saints of God have the family name of God. They have the family resemblance of God. The image of Christ being formed in them. And so this as well is a mercy. I don't deserve to have Christ conforming me into his image. Oh, what a merciful God we have. That he would call me his own. That he would give me that place as his son. And he be my father. And I get an inheritance that I don't deserve. Because all the saints are brought into God's family by adoption. We're born sinners, but we're born again supernaturally as saints by the grace and mercy of Jesus. So the proof of our relation is that we serve the saints. We clothe the saints. Can I ask you, when you read these verses, do you realize that we're to serve all the saints? Jesus says, you served me when I was naked. The word there is ill-clad. It just means you don't have proper clothing. The elements are tearing you up because you are not properly dressed. Do you know anybody that is a brother or sister in Christ who may be struggling with homelessness? If you're truly in Christ, you should not just be comfortable with country club Christianity. We are to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come. And when they do come, we clothe them. We feed them. We love them. Is that the kind of church that we are, or are we just a country club church? That's the test of the true work of God in your heart and in my heart. That doesn't mean that we all have to preach in a homeless shelter or a prison, but you certainly can bring food and clothing to all of these places with the intention of giving the gospel and sharing the encouragement of Christ with other brothers and sisters who have been converted behind those prison walls. Those brothers and sisters who, in the midst of their homelessness, and maybe they've had drug addiction and all kinds of things. We could give them lecture upon lecture about their irresponsible life. But no, now they've come to Christ. And we love them. That's a real test of our identity in Christ. And finally, we want to look at the king's wrath. By the way, before I go to that one, let's just look at this last part. He says in verse 40, the king answers them, truly I say unto you as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And that's such a precious title, the least of these. Jesus says, you have to be like a little child in order to come into my kingdom. And so how the world treats the least of these is the basis upon which they will be judged. No matter who you are, if Donald Trump comes to know Jesus Christ tomorrow, he will have to come as a little child. And he, as pompous as he is, will become one of the least of these. And God can do that for anyone. And we are given this kingdom. But let's look at the last few verses as we wind this up. Look at verses 41 through 45. He says that there's a pronouncement against the goats. Jesus says, depart from me, verse 41, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus in his ministry says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if you ignore that beautiful invitation, if you will ignore that Jesus is calling to you, come to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. If you ignore that, then one day you will hear, depart from me. And go to this place. It wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil. And here we see some commentary in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and chapter 20, that there was a rebellion in heaven, and one third of the stars in heaven, symbolically the angels in heaven, fell. I don't know how many angels there are. Maybe there are trillions. I don't know. But there was a great vast multitude, and some of them were chained in darkness, according to Jude, awaiting their punishment. But some of them were free to roam the earth to and fro and having to give an accountability to God, as we read in the book of Job. But one thing we know, they are at war against the saints of God. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, demonic powers of darkness. But there is coming a day, according to Revelation 20, when Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. But not only them. That's what that lake of fire was prepared for. It was prepared for Satan. And all of his angels, they'll be damned forever. But then all of the goats. The book of Revelation clearly says that hell will be given up. Sheol, the place of the dead, those departed who don't know Christ, will be taken from Sheol and put into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Why would you want to go there? If you're here today and you have any inkling of morality, any conscience whatsoever, why would you turn your conscience off when there is a Christ who is offering you eternal life? You don't have to do anything. You just need to receive his sacrifice. And you can have eternal life. You can have the inheritance of the Father. But if you ignore that, you will hear the words, depart from me. And enter, not into rest, enter into confusion, enter into chaos, enter into despair forever and ever. And the weight of what we're saying, the illustration that I'm closing with, seems light, but hear me out. The Cubs were in the World Series, and it seemed like the whole world was rooting for them. And it was inning after inning, you know, game one, game two, game three, game four, game five, game six, game seven, inning one, two, all the way to nine, 10, rain delay, who's going to win? And you know, all the way up to that last out, we didn't know. We didn't know. The ball was thrown to first base. Anthony Rizzo, did he catch it? He caught the ball. He did not drop the ball. Had he dropped the ball, any outcome could have happened. When it comes to eternal life, don't drop the ball. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the exclusive way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Him. If you're here today and you're a sheep, rejoice. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. Keep sacrificing. Keep serving. Though no one thanks you, though no one says your name, keep serving the saints, because as you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto Christ. And if you're here without Christ, hear the call. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden. Oh, you've got a conscience that won't let you go. And the world is saying, I'll settle your conscience through distraction and through indulging in sinful things. Don't go the way of the world. Settle your conscience with Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Oh, that we would hear the trumpet call and enter into rest today. But for those who are lost, come to Christ today, so that the last day will be the beginning of eternal life. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for the love and mercy that you've poured out to your sheep. We pray for any goats that are here today, that you would change their nature through faith in Christ, that by believing on Christ, they would receive eternal life, that they even right now would call upon you and say, oh, Jesus, save my soul. Don't allow me to perish. I believe that you have died for me. I believe that your death wipes away my sin. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Save me. And I want to enter into your rest. Oh God, I pray that you would hear the prayers of those calling out to you even right now. In Jesus' name, amen.